Now please turn to the passage for this evening. Is it Joshua chapter 1, am I right? Joshua chapter 1, reading the first 9 verses. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, the book of Joshua. Chapter 1, reading starting from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So that is a passage that we are going to ponder upon. Before that, we want to just say again, for the benefit of those who may be new here, that we just finished the Reformed Ministers Conference, and we have our overseas speaker, Pastor Seaton, who is here with Mrs. Seaton.
One of the ways in which the Christian life is set before us, as we all know, I'm sure, is under the terms of it being a warfare. Throughout the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike, we are told that we have to fight, that we have to fight the good fight of faith. We are told how we are to fight, with what we are to fight, against whom a great deal of our fighting is going to be against all the days of our life. And we're told that these fighting days will never be over until the child of God puts off the whole armour of God that God has given for the fight, and we put on a whole different kind of clothing which is fitted for heaven and for glory at last. In these opening verses of the book of Joshua then, we have one of the great warfaring passages of the Word of God. Children of Israel are just about to enter into the land of Canaan to possess their possessions within that land. But they're going to have to fight in order to possess those possessions. And so God speaks to Joshua in the way that he does. He is the one that is going to lead the children of Israel over the River Jordan and into that land of Canaan. The beginning of the conquest are going to be under that servant of the Lord. When it comes to ourselves, of course, we are not called to fight for a physical inheritance, a physical land, for physical possessions, but we are called to fight for all that, to fight spiritual battles, and indeed to fight spiritual battles all the days of our life. And very simply then, I want us to take up those words as they would apply to us in our spiritual warfare, and we do trust to the good of each and every one of us. Now, it's a good-sized passage of Scripture, as you can see, but I want to go through the whole passage, as it were, in one sitting. not breaking off, but simply taking the words of the Lord to Joshua in their totality. And within the words, there are three discernible elements as the Lord tells Joshua about all the warfare that they are going to have to enter into. The three elements are encouragement, exhortation, and instruction. It's the first of those especially, or that will take up the most of our time, but these three discernible elements, encouragement, exhortation, and instruction. So first of all, the element of encouragement. And it's a very gracious thing that the Lord does with Joshua at that time, you see, namely, that as he begins to speak to Joshua about the battles that lie before him and the people of Israel, he starts off with a great word of encouragement. They are going to be great battles that they're going to have to fight. And so the Lord starts off by encouraging them in their hearts and in their minds. And it's a threefold word of encouragement. God gives to Joshua the assurance of an abiding promise, the assurance of an abiding power, and the assurance of an abiding presence. So if you look at chapter 1 again, and the first couple of opening verses of the chapter. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And then in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall they divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. In other words, from the very first minute that the children of Israel are to go forth to battle for the land of Canaan, they are to realize that they're fighting for something that God has promised to give them. And that something that he promised to give them was the land of Canaan. Many, many hundreds of years before, God had spoken to Abraham, the father of Israel. He spoke also to Isaac and then to Jacob. And he told through Abraham something was going to happen, that God was going to give the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. And very simply, what the Lord is doing with Joshua and for the people of Israel at that time, he is reiterating those covenant agreement that he had made with Abraham. God told Abraham that the people would be strangers in a strange land. That's the land of Egypt. It would become, in fact, a house of bondage for them. But God also told Abraham that there would come a time when God would bring them out of the house of bondage. And not only that, but there would come a time after that when he would bring them into the land of Canaan. And they stand in that position, you see, where God, in fact, has fulfilled two of those words that he spoke to Abraham. They had been taken into the land of Egypt. It had become a house of bondage, but they had been brought out of the land of Egypt, just as the Lord had said. And as the Lord had performed those first two elements of the word that he spoke to Abraham, now they were to be assured that he would fill the latter part as well and bring them into the land. The promise in its totality went like this: I will bring them out and I will bring them in. And as he had done the first part, so now they were to be assured that the promise held good and that he would perform the second part as well. It was no ordinary warfare, you see, that they were about to be engaged in. There would be battles, there would be many battles, but the outcome was as sure as the promise of God, as sure as the God who made the promise. And so right at the outset, you see, that fact, the fact of the covenant promise, was brought before those people at that time. In verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. He said that he would give them the land. He swore that he would give them the land in Abraham, in Isaac, and Jacob. And now, as they are about to press on into the land, they are to go with the covenant promise in their hearts and in their minds. They weren't fighting so as to beat the air. They were entering into a battle, and the promise was secured to their hearts and their souls. Now, very simply, you see, but in all the battles that we are called to enter with the world and the flesh and the devil, never lose sight of the fact that we fight under covenant bonds, that we have all the promises of the gospel bound up in Christ. And when we fight our daily battles, whenever we're called to do that, then we're to be assured that we are fighting under the promises of the Lord. You'll know how Peter puts all of that kind of thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now you see what Peter does there. Peter works from the lesser to the greater. He works from the inheritance that God gave the nation of Israel in Canaan, and he's working to the greater, the fact that God has promised us an inheritance in heaven and glory at last. Not a corruptible inheritance, not a physical inheritance, but an inheritance in glory forever and ever more. As I've said, it was no ordinary war that the Israelites were to be engaged in, and most assuredly, it's no ordinary war that the children of God are called to be engaged in. The declaration of war and declarations of war are always very important. And the declaration of war was made in the Garden of Eden. And it was made by none other than the Lord our God himself. And the ultimate outcome of the war was stated as well by the same God. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's the Lord speaking to the serpent, the devil, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's Christ, of course, as we all know, I trust, the promised seed, the woman's conquering seed. And the Lord states the declaration of the war and how the war is going to finish unto the ultimate glory of his name. It's Christ, and everything will be fulfilled through Christ the Lord. And there's a very good prophetic word in this chapter of Joshua. Those first opening words, Moses is dead, we're told. So you see, Moses wasn't going to be able to lead the children of Israel into Canaan because he was dead. But even though he had been alive, he couldn't have done it, because God had told them that he would not take the children of Israel into Canaan because he had disobeyed the Lord. When the Lord told them to go and speak to the rock, he didn't think the speaking voice was sufficient. And he took a rod and he smacked the rock. And God said, because you have not obeyed my voice, you shall not lead this people into Canaan. And so the work of bringing Israel into Canaan would fall to Joshua, not to Moses. And as I say, that's a great gospel word. In the whole arrangement of God in the Old Testament days, it was Moses that gave the law, or God gave the law through Moses. Moses was the great lawgiver. Moses represented the law, epitomized the law. But just as Moses was never going to bring the children of Israel into the old Canaan, the law will never bring one soul into heaven and glory at last. And what we need, my friends, to bring us to heaven is our Joshua of the new covenant in the gospel. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the conviction of where we stand before God. And when that brings us to Christ, then Christ will bring us into heaven and glory at last. There is always a purpose. And when God purposed not to take the Israelites into Canaan under Moses, but under Joshua, clearly we're to understand that the law will never bring one soul to heaven. It's Christ and Christ alone who will do that work. So the battles have to be fought. That's part and parcel of the Christian calling. The Israelites had to fight in their fashion, and we are to do the same. But we go forth in our battles as they were permitted to go forth in their battles under the abiding promise of the Lord our God in Jesus Christ his Son. Arise, the Lord says to Joshua, take this people over the Jordan into the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And as they are to go forth in their battle, it's that element, the encouragement, but that part of the encouragement that they go with the abiding promise of God at their backs. Now, within the element of encouragement also, there is the assurance of the abiding power and the abiding presence as well. But to go back to verse 3 of the chapter once again. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now there's the promise, you see. There shall not anyone be able to stand before you. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And for Joshua and the children of Israel as a nation, they were to be assured again of the empowerment of God so that they would be able to take the land at that appointed time. And as with them in those Old Testament days, so with us in these New Testament days, we've got the assurance of the abiding power of God. Now, I'm sure we all realize this. When we begin to speak about the question of power, don't we sometimes get a wee bit embarrassed? And lots of people love to talk about they've got the power of God. But we know the realities. And many's the time, the last thing that we feel is a powerful people full of power. I like those scenes away back when the Lord spoke to Gideon. You know those words. Thou mighty man of valor, he calls Gideon. And you can almost picture Gideon turning around, wondering who the Lord's speaking to. Because the last thing that Gideon felt was a mighty man of valor. But you see, we're to understand the promise aright, and how we're to take the promise to our hearts and our souls. If you read through the book of Joshua as they press on to possess their possessions, it's a pretty up and down affair. They go up against the great citadel, Jericho, and it's victory all the way. That great city falls before them. But then it comes to a battle for a town called Ai. They've grown a wee bit self-confident, and so they just send up a remnant of an army, and they suffer defeat. There are a group of people called the Gibeonites, and they don't want to come under the wrath of the Israelites, so they deceive them into making an agreement with them. Don't we get deceived by the old serpent, the devil, or by false teachers, or by wrong notions? So you see, when you look at the whole affair, as I say, it's pretty up and down. It wasn't plain sailing all the way by any manner of means, and when it comes to our Christian living, it's not plain sailing, is it, all the days of our life? Well, what about the promise? The promise of the power to be able to stand against their enemies and our enemies in the battles. And as I say, that's where we're to understand the promise of the power aright for them and for us as well. It wasn't a promise that they would enjoy perpetual victories every day. It was a promise that they would enter into the ultimate victory at the end of the day. And that's where the promise of the power of the gospel that Christ has given to us, that's where it comes into operation in the course of our life. But we're to use it for all that because the Lord has given it to us. That's the Christian life. I know there are some people who claim that it's victory all the way for them. I don't, without questioning anybody, but at the same time, how honest are they about themselves and about the devil and about the world and about the flesh? Let me give you a wee bit of John Bunyan yet again, as you might say. But John Bunyan went through many, many battles with the world and the flesh and the devil. And there was one point where he felt so low, so bad, that he said, I decided to break my mind to an ancient professor, an old Christian. And he said, I told him about all these struggles that I was having with the devil and so on. And he said, I told him that I thought I had committed the unpardonable sin. And he said he thought so too. That was cold comfort farm, you see. And Bunyan's comment is this: I found that ancient professor to be a stranger to much combat with the devil. And we fight, and we've got a battle to fight. And that's where we must draw on the promise of God that ultimately the power of God will bring us into heaven and glory at last. If you read some of Paul's final words in the second epistle to Timothy, and you'll read the sort of things that he speaks about there, he reflects on some of the things that happened to him. He had been deserted. No man stood with me, he says at one point. He had been delivered into the mouths of lions, human animals or physical animals or not. He'd been deserted. All of these things that seemed to be against him. But then he says, although I was delivered into the mouth of a lion, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And although no man stood with me, yet the Lord stood with me. And then he says this all-important word, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew deliverances, and he knew non-deliverances as well. God never did deliver him from that thorn in the flesh which tormented him all the days of his life. But he had given him the assurance that he would deliver him into the eternal kingdom. And once God would deliver him into the eternal kingdom, there would be no more thorn in the flesh that would ever trouble Paul ever again. So you see, it's the ultimate. It's the ultimate. When God promises to empower the children of Israel for their warfare as a nation, it's the ultimate victory that he's speaking about, the deliverance into the land of Canaan. And so again, in the apostle's words, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you read back in the book of Exodus, how God told the children of Israel how he was going to give them the land and bring them into the land, he says, in fact, I will do it by little and by little. Not one swell, swoop into victory. But he says, I will do it by little and by little. God had power enough to do it in one fell swoop, but he chose to do it by little and by little. And God brings us to heaven and glory at last, by little and by little. Israel will have its ups and downs in its battles for the land of Canaan, but at the end of the day, none of these things will keep them from possessing the land. And for us, nothing shall thwart the power of God in the gospel that will bring us into glory and into heaven to the praise of his name. In some of the battles we may fall down, but we'll never be out. Sinking, you shall not fall. Falling, you shall not die. And it's the power of God onto salvation, that ultimate good that is given to us in the gospel of Christ. Now, a vital element, you see, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will never fail us and will give us all that we need to bring us into his presence. And then the third, the most gracious ingredient in all, perhaps the business of encouragement, the assurance of the abiding presence. And you get that to begin with in verse 5 of the chapter. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And then in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. It's not simply the promise of God's power, it's the promise of God's presence. I will be with thee, he says. I will never fail thee or need thee. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And as God was promising those people of his presence with them, again, all of that comes to its fullness in Christ and God and the Holy Spirit's presence with us as we press on unto eternal life. Joshua gets a lovely demonstration of that assurance a wee bit later on in chapter 5, where he goes out to reconnoitre, as you might say, the city of Jericho. It's in verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went on to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now that's Christ, of course. That's Christ in one of those pre-incarnated appearances that he made while he was still in heaven, but before he was born into this earth, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And you see, it's a confirmation that is given to the Lord's servant at that time. And says the Lord, I will be with thee. The promise will be with thee, the power will be with you, but my presence will go with you. We don't have physical appearances in that sense of Christ as the captain of the Lord's host, or any other way for that matter. But we have the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and we're to use it. The most important thing for any Christian is, first of all, to know the Word of God and then to use it. And you know, even the Apostle Paul used that old word that was given to Joshua all those hundreds and hundreds of years before. He's telling the Hebrew Christians not to be covetous, but to be content with such things as they have. Let your conversation, he says, your lifestyle, let it be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, God has said, and then he quotes Joshua chapter 1, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then he uses it so that he says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, because God has said this, then we can say this. And so he takes that old word to Joshua, for it wasn't just to Joshua, and he takes that word, applies it to himself, and applies it to the people to whom he is writing in those days. And it's the same Lord, the Lord who told Joshua that he would be with him wherever he went. It's the same Lord that we can look to be with us. Here he gives the encouragement. They're going forth to battle, but the Lord gives the encouragement. They're not going alone. They've got the promise of God. They've got the assurance of the power of God. And in a sense, above all things, they've got the assurance of the presence of the Lord himself. And then the two other elements. Now, as I said, just to touch and glance on these. But there is exhortation and there is instruction. And again, it's the grace of God that as the Lord comes to exhort them, first of all, he has encouraged them. And you find that in the Christian life. We can draw on the encouragements in order to find strength to fulfill the exhortations. So the exhortations come. They come in the same kind of language in verse 6, beginning of verse 6, beginning of verse 7, beginning of verse 9. Verse 6, be thou strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And then in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong. That's what he's telling. Be strong and very courageous. And no doubt, that had a military sense to it. These were hard battles that were going to have to be fought. And they had to be physically strong for that. But that wasn't the only thing. Because the Lord isn't telling them just to be physically strong. He's telling them, if you like, to be mentally strong and spiritually strong, in fact, because they were the people of God in those Old Testament days. And you get that kind of thing, don't you, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, well-known verses, where we're told to put on the whole armour of God. But before Paul tells us to put on the whole armour of God, before he speaks about the armour, he speaks about the attitude. And there we're told, you see, to put on the whole armour of God, but with this exhortation, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he's speaking there not simply about the soldier's armour, the soldier's attitude. And a soldier can have the greatest armour that a general could provide, but if he hasn't got a soldiering attitude, the armour isn't going to mean very much. And so Paul starts off with the exhortation, be strong, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Then put on the armour. And the armour, of course, is the whole Word of God that God has given to us. And again, as in the old, so in the new, because what Joshua is going to instruct these people through is the whole armour of God, the whole Word of God. And the way that he goes on to speak then, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and so on. They are to be committed to the book of the law. They've now got a book. God has spoken through Moses, and Moses has written the things that have been spoken, and now they've got a book to go by. And the Lord is instructing them what to do with this book. and to be committed to that book. And you know, my friends, the hallmark of a true believer is how far are they committed to this book. I don't know how anyone could possibly live the Christian life apart from this book. You take up anything, you buy a new motor car, you get a manual to tell you how it works and how you maintain it. You buy a computer, if you want to do that kind of thing, and you get a manual that tells you how to operate it, how to maintain it. And yet God gives us the Christian life, and people don't want to bother with the maker's manual. Isn't that an amazing thing? An amazing thing. And here's the Lord telling these old people, be committed to this book. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And then he tells them, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's spiritual logic. If the Lord has given us a book, then if we're his people, what should we do with that book but read it? Meditate on it. Get to know it. Learn it. One of the marks of the godly man in the first psalm, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Wasn't the Savior ever telling the disciples, let these sayings of mine sink down into your hearts? And that blessed woman Mary, do you remember what it says about her? And Mary pondered these things in her heart. And as the Lord gives these people a book that they were to be committed to, they were to meditate in the book. And not simply for the sake of filling up their minds, that's the great thing, but the meditation has an end product. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, so that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. You're to learn what it says in order to do what it says. And as the Lord is instructing these people with regards to their battles of old, those principles haven't changed for us in our battles as we press on in the things of the Savior. You'll know how the Lord finished his great sermon on the Mount. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not, I will liken unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And very quickly then, don't deviate from this word, he says, and indeed be prosperous through this word. And in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Turn not from it to the left hand or to the right. Because in keeping that straight path that this word of God dictates, then you will prosper. You see, there is a prosperity gospel, but it's a gospel prosperity. But nothing to do with health, wealth, and happiness and all that stuff. It's the prospering of the soul that we're to be aiming at. Spiritual prosperity is what we're to be aiming at. And when John, in his old age, writes to the beloved Gaius, as he calls him, he says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I wish you to be in good health, he says. I wish you to prosper, but above all things, that your soul may prosper. And when the Lord tells these people to take up this word and be committed to it and don't deviate from it, and go on in all the ways that he has given it to them for, then they will prosper. And indeed they will come into Canaan of old. And what applied to them in the old, as in the old, so in the new. And the Lord gives us all the wherewithal for all the battles that he has called us to be engaged in. Take therefore the whole armour of God. We've got it in words from Paul and others. We've got it in pictures in Joshua. And we can use the two things and be assured that the Lord has called us to fight the good fight of faith. Amen.